Thank you, Becca and Chris. Beautiful. Thank you. Oh. So the message today is called Eternally Yours, comma, the Resurrection. It's as if the resurrection or the rebirth has written you a love letter. And if rebirth or resurrection or whatever it is you want to call it has written you a love letter, what might that say to you? I got to tell you, sometimes people ask me if this is a Christian church. And my answer is always, I don't know. I don't know, and I don't care. You know, we bless all paths to God. I think if you look at the people behind me, you might say, you know, is Kusala Bhikshu a Christian? Probably not. Mother Teresa? Yeah, probably yes, but she was very open to all paths. Rumi? Again, very similar to mystical Christianity, but not. He's Sufi. My dog Saraswati, dressed as a nun. She's got a Hindu goddess name, but I'll tell you what, if you gave her a Jesus made out of beef jerky, she would be all over that. She'd love it. So it doesn't really matter whether we're a Christian church or not, because resurrection is a universal symbol. So I'm going to use the word resurrection, I might use the word Jesus, I might use the word Christ, but if you want to substitute another word, that is perfect, because really, as it said in the Merton reading, there's no way to describe what we're talking about today. Because I know that everybody here believes in the resurrection, and perhaps not necessarily in the way that you may have been taught in the past or the way that others speak about it, but if you believe in butterflies, you believe in the resurrection. If you believe in fruit trees, you believe in the resurrection. If you believe in the compost cycle, my favorite thing in the world, if you believe in the compost cycle, you believe in resurrection. If you believe in the wisdom of your body that knows how to, when cells die, it knows what to do with them and it knows how to do rebirth, then you believe in the resurrection. If you believe in spring, then you believe in the resurrection. If you believe in the sunrise, then you believe in the resurrection. The resurrection is all around us. It is an omnipresent spiritual principle that is bigger than the life and the death of one person. It applies to all of us, and we are all resurrecting all of the time. So again, thinking about what that letter might say to us, that letter from the resurrection, perhaps it would say, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, you are the resurrection of the body. You are spirit becoming matter, so that matter can become spirit. You are all of these things and so much more. You are infinite wholeness, which is another name for everything, which is another name for Christ. You are infinite holy, that which contains all things. Wholeness is a huge part of the teaching in this denomination, Centers for Spiritual Living. Ernest Holmes, our founder, who you might notice is sitting there next to Eckhart Tolle. Oh, look, and there he is. I'm supposed to stand over here, okay? We're trying out some new things. That's Ernest Holmes, a casual picture of Ernest Holmes. Ernest Holmes, our founder, said that there is one perfect presence that is wholeness. He also said that the consciousness of wholeness is the consciousness of healing. And it's popular in our denomination to say that we are whole, perfect and complete. And yet, remember that false self that Hugh talked about a little bit in the reading that Thomas Merton, or Richard Rohr rather, was talking about? That we have this false self that believes that we're separate from God? Sometimes that false self has a very different interpretation of whole, perfect, and complete. If things in our life show up that do not seem to the separate self to be whole, perfect, and complete, if things show up in our life that seem to be broken, imperfect, and incomplete, where's the first place we go with that? We blame ourselves. I think that's an omnipresent principle as well. Self-blame, self-regret, self-shame. We blame ourselves. We say, if only I had been doing this denomination, if only I'd been doing this teaching better, if only I was a better prayer, if only I was a better religious science person, if only I was a better Christian, Jew, Muslim, whatever it is, then this wouldn't be happening to me. Why is God doing this to me? I'm not a biblical expert. I think many of you know that at this point, given the number of times I have misquoted the Bible, just been a little bit off. But I don't think that there was anybody standing at the foot of the cross saying, Jesus, Jesus Christ, you messed up. You totally messed up. What was in your consciousness to create this kind of an outcome, Jesus? Now, others might have thought that. There were those that were hiding away because they thought, wow, this is not how we thought this was going to turn out, right? They were hiding, and thinking that maybe he had done something wrong. Maybe they had done something wrong. But the truth is that was supposed to happen, that all things are happening in wholeness, perfection, and completion, that we just have faulty definitions of what wholeness, perfection, and completion are. Completion is never complete. Completion is evolution. Wholeness is everything. It contains everything, the good, the bad, our opinion of good, the opinion of bad, and the in-between. And perfection literally means inclusive of everything. We are whole, perfect, and complete. And I want you right now, if you rebirth to anything today, to absolutely know that for us, for everyone, for every being, whole, perfect, and complete means that we are fully human and fully divine. That means we get to have both experiences. And we get to celebrate both spirit experiences. And we don't have to distrust life or distrust ourselves when we are having something that looks like to the false self that it is not whole, perfect, and complete. I had a day like that yesterday, as a matter of fact. I love the symbols in Easter, and I often speak about them on Easter Sunday and beyond. But what I was thinking a lot about yesterday was the tomb. Because I was in the tomb, not literally, but I facilitated a beautiful workshop on Rumi, and it was over, and it was a little bit stressful. It was part of it was taking place in Istanbul, Turkey, and I'm not that great at Zoom, and I was learning new things, and it was a little bit stressful, and afterwards, I just felt kind of like, oh, man, I'm in the tomb. What am I going to do in the tomb? Redecorate? One of my friends recently shared the phrase with me, we tend to redecorate hell. We invest in redecorating hell. And I think that also we sometimes invest in redecorating the tomb. That we put up a new picture here and a picture there and a picture there, and then we tell the story this way and it goes here. Or we criticize that person and a picture of that goes here. And we're constantly moving the pictures around. But in the meantime, we're not noticing the gigantic boulder that is blocking us from the light. I was thinking about the tomb and why I was in it, and I know what it was about. I am fine, by the way. Everybody like always worries about me when I'm saying I'm in the tomb. I was fine. I was just having a tomb-like moment. And, you know, I think it might have been the pandemic. The pandemic? Has anyone been distressed by the pandemic? Oh, my gosh, what a shock. Well, evidently, like, three of you that are here have been. The rest of y'all are fine, so that's great. I'm happy for you. You want to trade places? Tell us what you... No, okay. You know, the thing about the pandemic is that it started out... How many of us thought it was going to last for maybe a month, 6 weeks tops, right? Yeah, right. And then it went on, and there was a little surge of well-being, and then we pulled back, and we sheltered in place. We went back into our caves, back into our tombs, and then right now... The doors are starting to open a bit. We're thinking about reopening the church, and it's starting to reopen, and maybe some of us kind of like it in the tomb now. You know what it reminded me of? Have you ever taken a cat to the vet? There's a picture coming up very soon of a cat going into a bathtub. See that? So you can leave that up there for a while. You know, when you take a cat to the vet, as I have done recently, it takes a little bit to get them into the cat carrier. They think that the cat carrier is a tomb, even though you're bringing them someplace that will help them. And then they get to the place that's going to help them, and they smell vet smells, and do they want to come out of the cat carrier? Not so much. Just like us. Wow. And I have to tell you, I did that for a year. I think some of you know that I was a cat handler for a year-long tour of a Broadway show, and we had our two cats. Miranda was the understudy, because she was too beautiful, and then we had Grandma, who was the star, who was elderly and didn't care about being on stage. She was fine with everything. And Miranda and Grandma, though, did not like to go in their carrier, but after doing it 8 shows a week for a year, by the end they just strolled right in, and then we got to the theater and they strolled right out. They were just fine with it. And I'm wondering if we can cultivate that type of a relationship with the tomb. Maybe the tomb is part of normal life. Maybe the tomb is a beautiful an instrument to get us to turn within and to turn away from the distresses of life or from the distractions of life, turning within and looking at ourselves and looking what is really going on. And that way the tomb becomes a womb. Did you like how I did that? Okay. Oh my goodness. I want to say so many things right now. Yeah, I'm hearing don't say it, don't say it. Okay, good luck. Thank you. Yes. We'll just leave that topic behind. But I could make everybody's Alexa play at home if you like. No, I did that. I've done that like 3 Sundays in a row. It's getting old, Bon. Let it go. Okay. So what do we do when we're in the tomb? You know, that's what I did yesterday when I was feeling tomb-like and wondering about reopening and will it be okay? Will I know what to do? Same thing I wondered when we shut down. Will it be okay? Will I know what to do? Will the church fail? Will the church tank? What will happen? And really, you know how I was saying, like, people ask me, you know, are you a Christian church? And I go, I don't know. I don't care. And I don't know what the church is going to do, and I know that if it doesn't do well, there's a bigger picture. But my intuition, my little place in my heart that is that point of life, knows that absolutely that this is an opportunity for us to reinvent ourselves and to be fantastic, to be even better than we are right now, to open ourselves to be a greater vessel of service for more people in the world. Yesterday in that call that we did about Rumi, there were people from all over the world on it, all over the world. And what a perfect opportunity this pandemic, this tomb has been to go within and to understand that, yes, this is a time of introspection. This is a time of inner looking and inner soul searching. And it may be uncomfortable, but it's okay. It's okay, and it's going to be okay. If you are in the tomb in any part of your life, as I'm sure that many of us are, you know, all of us are facing uncertainties. I can't name the uncertainties that people are facing. That's between you and yourself, you and God, you and love. But I do speak to people all the time about the uncertainties that they're facing. And it's challenging. That's being in the tomb. I think we have to move away from redecorating the tomb or pretending that we're not in the tomb and just understand that we're in the tomb, and then apply spiritual principle to that state of our lives. I recently listened to a podcast that was recommended to me by our beloved Reverend Judy Pando, and it's a podcast that is popping up on the screen just a moment because I can't remember the name or who wrote it. So when it comes on the screen, it's called Everything Happens, a podcast with Kate Bowler. And Kate Bowler is a professor of divinity at Duke University. And she was having the perfect life. She said she was accomplishing and that she had a husband that she loved and children that she loved. And she said she was a really fast walker, which is important. And all of a sudden, her life fell apart. She was diagnosed in her 30s with stage 4 cancer. And she knew that she was probably not going to have the life of her expectations, but that things were going to be different. And in the last podcast that I listened to, she interviewed a Jesuit priest named James Martin, and he was talking about his relationship with prayer and what it meant to him and what it meant how he taught prayer. And he said that prayer is 3 things. Prayer is authenticity. Prayer is trust. Prayer is acceptance. Authenticity, trust, and acceptance. Authenticity means when we're in the tomb, the metaphorical tomb, we tell it like it is. We speak the truth about what is happening for us, what is happening for the human part of ourselves. We speak the truth about that, and we are as completely honest and as completely deep as we can be about that. But we also don't let it overcome us. We don't let us wear out that story. We don't play it over and over again like a broken record. Once we get the information, then we can start moving forward. We don't have to stay there and redecorate the inside of hell or the inside of the tomb. One of the strategies that this woman, Kate Bowler, said that how she related to this was that when she was diagnosed with cancer, she, of course, was facing challenging situations, chemotherapy and radiation and all kinds of things. I don't even know the extent of her illness or what she had to face, but she said it was just horrible and it was awful. But she also had a whiteboard that she kept over her fireplace, and she wrote down all of the blessings that she received on any single day. And I tried that. You know, I thought about a whole day, and then I thought, you know, Bonnie, let's really challenge yourself. Why don't you think about the blessings you've received? See if you can come up with 20 blessings that you've received in the last hour. And I could have come up with 100. I got to about 50, and I was like, oh my goodness, everything's a blessing. Everything's a blessing. So anything that we can do to maintain that authenticity, because yes, it is authentic to say what's wrong, but if we're only saying what's wrong, we are lying about what is right. We have to maintain the wholeness that darkness and light require each other. So authenticity. And then the second one was trust. Trust. I think at the core of a lot of our issues with distrust is forgetting who we are, forgetting what God is, and being afraid of impermanence, that this is all going to go away sometime, at some point. Well, I've got news for you about impermanence. It's true. It's true to a certain extent. You know, we will lose the form of this body. But listen to this quote. Listen to this wonderful quote by Mechthild of Magdeburg. Everybody, Mechthild of Magdeburg. And she says, "Do not fear your death, for when that moment arrives, I will draw my breath and your soul will come to me like a needle to a magnet." Now think of that. Think of love saying that to you. Love or God or holiness or whatever it is, wholeness. Love says, "Do not fear your death, for when that moment arrives, I will draw my breath, and your soul will come to me like a needle to a magnet." Yes, transitions are tricky, but we can trust that. We can trust the overall wholeness that lives and moves and has its perfect being in every transition, in every single transition. Like I said, if you believe in the compost cycle, if you believe in butterflies, if you believe in fruit trees, you believe in the resurrection. It's happening out there. It happens in here as well, because it is an omnipresent principle. There is no spot where resurrection is not. And then the last thing that we talked about in terms of this podcast, what this Jesuit priest said about prayer said acceptance, trust, and then the third thing was, the first one was authenticity, trust, and then the last one is acceptance. Acceptance means surrender, but in a good way. What I often tell people who come to me for prayer or what have you, is to pray for whatever you want, but also to be available for something greater. You know, in this denomination, we're often saying this or something better. To recognize that behind every want, there is a longing for something. And by the way, that longing is usually God, but sometimes people call it a God quality, such as joy, such as freedom, such as love, such as abundance. Behind every longing, there is a quality of God. So absolutely, pray for any of those qualities. Just skip the part where you're trying to limit the law by putting it into a little tiny box of your own imagination. Pray for whatever it is that you want, but also pray for the quality that you wish to express in your life, and then start expressing it and start allowing it in. You know, my my neighbor, gosh, I've told this story so many times. It was a casual conversation that I had with my neighbor about his days in Catholic school. We have a picture of an angry nun that should be popping up at any moment. And I was hanging out. Oh, there she is. Yeah, listen up. Yeah. So it's not about you, Mother Teresa, okay? So I was having a conversation with him, and he was talking about when he was a young boy in Catholic school, a teenager, and how he would dance with the girls, right? He's a boy, so he's like this. Is that how a boy is? A boy is like that, right? Yes, okay. You had to show me. Okay. So anyway, so he would dance with these girls in his school, and the nuns would come up, and they'd go, "Leave enough room for the Holy Spirit, Mr. Burkhardt," if he was dancing too close. I love that. "Leave enough room for the Holy Spirit." It's not about dancing, people, okay? You've got to dance 6 feet apart now anyway, so, you know, whatever. But it's about leaving enough room for the Holy Spirit, Mr. Burkhardt. It's leaving enough room for the imagination of love, for the imagination of God, for the wholeness of spirit, for the imagination that created this whole solar system, that created this universe, that created the minutiae in our bodies and in our cells. It's leaving enough room for that imagination to do its perfect work through us, to resurrect through us, to rise up and give us something new. Leaving enough room for the Holy Spirit is leaving enough room for God's imagination. So it's not having a death grip on your current conditions or even how you think conditions should be. Acceptance is surrendering to the wisdom of the universe that knows exactly what you need and exactly when you need it. I was so struck yesterday. I was talking with Chris. I had a sort of a business conversation with our pianist, Chris, yesterday, and we were talking about the Sufi class that we did yesterday about Rumi and whatnot, and I was just so struck. You know, this is my whiteboard, my list of 20 gifts that I've received that day, or 100 gifts that I've received that hour, and just thinking about how just because I went to India and these people that I met liked to sing and they brought a guitar and I liked to sing and I would go in the meditation huts and sing with them, and I went to India because, I don't know, 10 years ago I was trying to make a lot of money for the church, and Brother Wayne Dyer, he's way in the back. Put Wayne Dyer in the back. He wouldn't come. He wouldn't come. Or he would come, but we had to pay him a whole ton of money. And so Nipun Mehta, who's sitting next to Kusala Bhikshu right there, he came, and it was total coincidence that he came, and it changed the face of this church and my relationship with reality and the work that we do in the world. And here I am, like 7 years later in India, meeting these people who three years later come and do a beautiful, beautiful class on the wisdom of Rumi and the wisdom of Islam and how it is such a magnificent, magnificent teaching of kindness and generosity. Who thinks that stuff up? Who thinks that up? I certainly couldn't plan that. And so that, I'm going into this because that is the energy that we are to which we are surrendering. That is the energy that calls us at every moment. We only need to listen. So if we are in the tomb, if we are in a hell of our own making or a hell of circumstances, if we are in a state of crucifixion, the resurrection is always calling us. The glory of God seeks to abide in each of us. It already does. The tomb, the crucifixion, the death, the longing, all of that is part of the process. We just need to get out of the way and allow it to happen. Allow it to happen. You know, in Science of Mind, we talk a lot about how we think ourselves into a new way of living. We change our thinking, we change our lives, and that is so true. Changing our thinking makes such a difference. And then there's the other part of it, which is from Richard Rohr, that we live ourselves into a new way of thinking. So even if you don't believe that the resurrection is waiting for you, that the resurrection is calling you in any of the circumstances in your life, even if you don't believe that the tomb could possibly be empty of your presence, of your doubts and of your fears, start to act as if. Start to live yourself into that new way of thinking. If you want, write a letter from love to you. A letter from love that has the fullness of all possibilities, the fullness of wholeness, the fullness of completion, the fullness of spiritual perfection, and sign it, eternally yours, the resurrection. Let's turn within now. Let us pray.